44, nine more weeks of the calendar year. Hard to believe. Whoa, where did the year go? But we're discovering our place in God's story by looking at the lives of individuals in the Bible to see how they fit in God's story. This month, however, we've been looking at four invitations that Jesus gave to a group of men, a group of 12, to join him as disciples so that he could send them out as apostles. And if we go to the kind of growth chart for a Christ follower and look at it for a second, when Christ was first beginning his ministry and John the Baptist was ending his ministry, people were coming to Jesus because they were curious. In John 1, we see this curiosity for the first time as John the Baptist has a couple of his disciples with him, and Andrew and Philip, and he points at Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," pointing at Jesus. And then Andrew and Philip begin to follow along behind Jesus at a distance, and Jesus turns to them and says, "What do you want?" And they say, "Well, we're kind of wondering where you're staying, you know, while you're in town." And Jesus' response to them is, "Come and see." To the curious, he says, "Come and see. That I know you want to know more about me than just where I'm staying tonight. You want to know who I am, who it is that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So come and see." So we want to respond as people to Jesus' invitation when we have questions to come and see. But the second invitation that he gives to these men is, "Follow me." He wants them to say yes to him as their Lord and Savior, and he wants them to follow him that he might teach them who he is and what his purpose is and what's to come. So follow me. To the convinced, then he gives an invitation to be with me. Be with me. So the 12, the scripture says he calls to himself and he calls them to be with him that he might then in turn send them out as apostles. He wants them to be with him so that he can apprentice them and prepare them and equip them for a life of ministry as confident followers of Christ. Today we look at the invitation that he gives, and it's not so much an invitation as a command that he gives to the 12 on the eve of his betrayal, on the evening of his betrayal, his arrest, on the eve of his crucifixion and burial. He's with his disciples in the upper room celebrating the Passover Seder with them, and he begins to teach them. He teaches them at the meal, and during the meal, Judas gets up and leaves to go and make arrangements to betray Jesus. And after the meal, Jesus with his disciples heads out to the Mount of Olives. And he continues this farewell discourse. He continues this teaching session, moving from the upper room now to the Mount of Olives, and in moving goes by vineyards. And so in the context of viewing the vineyard, he teaches them and calls them and commands them to abide in me, remain in me. If you're going to have a fruitful life, remain in me. And so that's the theme today as we look at John 15, is that Jesus is moving us from curiosity to commitment, now to consecration, that we would say yes to fruitful living. So come with me to John 15, and let's hear what the word says. As Jesus, having walked by or through the vineyards on the way to the Mount of Olives, says to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." "While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this that your joy may be full, or my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And this is my command: love each other." So reads Jesus' words from John 15, when he says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." Now this morning, we're going to focus on what it is to have a fruitful life as a Christ follower. I'm not going to answer every question that might be raised about the text that's before us, but we'll teach and illustrate much to show what it is for us as a Christ follower to say yes to fruitful living. In looking at the vineyard, there is this whole sequence of what happens to the vine. Jesus is the vine and his Father's the gardener. It is the fall of the year, literally for us now. It is the fall of the year. There's been a killing frost. And so in the vineyard, we have this picture of the vine. The leaves are turning brown and they're going to fall. They're moving from a period of fruitfulness into winter dormancy as a vine. And so the leaves fall and we see now a dormant vine. It is in the winter, when the vine is dormant, that the vine dresser goes through the vineyard and prunes the vine, so that in the spring, new green shoots emerge. And then as they grow, they flower. And then over the course of the summer, as the branches grow on the vine, they will begin to show berry growth on the clusters of berries on the vine. And then it is in the fall, before the killing frost, that the fruit is harvested. Jesus uses the picture of the vineyard. He uses the relationship of the vine to the vine dresser or the gardener. the relationship of the branches to the vine to illustrate what it is for us as branches to have a fruitful life in our relationship with Christ. And today I would propose that we say yes to fruitful living, and we say yes to fruitful living in three ways. The first way to say yes to fruitful living is by submitting to the work of the Father. By submitting to the work of the Father. Jesus begins this teaching illustration by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, or my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that goes through the garden and prepares it for fruitfulness. It's his work. And so if we're going to have a fruitful life in relationship to Christ, as a Christ follower, if we're going to bear fruit that lasts, we need to submit to the work of the Father. And the work of the Father in the vineyard, in Jesus' teaching, is twofold. First of all, the Father positions you for fruitfulness. Now, verse 2, it's not immediately apparent because verse 2 in almost every English translation says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And the Greek verb there, airo, means either take away or remove or lift up. And for some reason, most translators assume that Jesus means when he uses the word airo here to take away or remove every branch that's not bearing fruit. However, if you were to ask a vine dresser what Jesus intended, he would more likely say, well, Jesus is talking about lifting up the vine, or the branches, rather. Lifting up the branches so that they can bear fruit. We understand this in our own context. We understand this in our own context as gardeners. Now, we might not have vineyards, but most of us have a patio tomato plant, if not tomato plants, growing around our house. And we do not just plant the tomato, which is a vine, and leave it to its own devices. If we're good gardeners interested in fruit, more fruit, much fruit, what are we going to do? Say it out loud. Yeah. We're going to stake it up. We're going to lift up the vines. Now, we might use a tomato cage that we buy at our local hardware store or discount store. We might use a tomato cage, and then as the tomato grows, it will grow up in the cage. But if we're going, and that's lifting up the vine. Here's a serious vine. Oh, I went to the vineyard first. They do the same thing in the vineyard. In the vineyard, the vine dresser has posts and wire to lift up the vine so that its branches are not running on the ground, so that there would be fruit, more fruit, much fruit. He lifts it up. And so in what happened in the vineyard is true in the tomato industry too. They stake up the vines or lift up the vines so that they can bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And so if we look at it from the viewpoint of an agricultural context and the practice of the vine dresser, it is far better understood that verse 2 should read, he lifts up every branch that bears no fruit. Why? Because the Father's interest is in fruit. And so he lifts up every branch. Just to illustrate how this verb is used in the Gospel of John, in both ways, in the sense of removing or taking away, or in lifting up, I'll give you a few examples. In John 5, at verse 8 through 12, Jesus has an encounter with a man who has been lame, unable to walk. And Jesus says to him, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk." He doesn't say, "Remove your mat," but you could see in the context, you know, get up, take your mat with you, and walk. Lift it up. And at once the scripture says in John 5, 9, the man was cured. He lifted up his mat and walked. Or he took up his mat and walked. In John 8, verse 59, it's in a hostile context. And those who are angry with Jesus pick up stones to kill him. They don't remove stones. They don't take away stones. They pick them up. They lift them up. And their intent is to stone him. Now, in the other framework, in John 11, at verse 39, Jesus is at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And he says, "Remove the stone." Or take away the stone that's blocking the door so that Jesus can come out. So that Lazarus can come out. Remove. Same verb, only here it means not lift up, but remove or take away. Context informs the discussion. Not our theological biases, but context. In the agrarian context, in the progression of thought, the first thing the farmer is going to do, the first thing the vine dresser is going to do, if there are vines running on the ground and not being fruitful, is he's going to lift them up. He's going to stake them up so that they can bear fruit. So, we want to submit to the work of the Father because his desire for us is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in our relationship with Christ Jesus. Fruitfulness as Christ followers. And so he's going to position us for fruitfulness. The Father positions us for fruitfulness by lifting us up. Secondly, he is going to prune us that we might bear fruit. More fruit or bear fruit. He's going to prune us. Verse 2 continues, "While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." And so we want to submit to the Father's work. On one hand, submitting to his work of lifting us up, and on the other, his pruning of unfruitfulness from our lives so that we can bear fruit. Couple of questions. Christ follower, I'm speaking to Christ followers right now. Are you a wild vine? Are you running along the ground? And when a vine runs along the ground, it will re-root in the soil. Are you a wild vine running along the ground, rooting in the things of this world? So that your nourishment, your satisfaction, the fulfillment of your desires is coming from the stuff of this world and not from Christ. Are you a wild vine? Then you need to submit to the Father that he might lift you up. Now that might mean he's going to unroot you. He is going to remove you from the things that you're looking to satisfy your life. He might uproot you in order to lift you up so that your life and your fruit are in Christ. He's also going to prune you. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author tells us that we should consider the hardship that we endure in life as discipline. Now, here discipline has to do with training. With training, not with punishment, but with training. We're to consider the hardship that we're going through in our life as parental, the father's discipline, his pruning, his training of us, so that we can say no to things. Titus chapter 2 teaches us that God's grace disciplines or trains us to say no to ungodliness. What do we need to say no to? What does God's pruning in our life need to accomplish? Well, we need to say no to sinful desires so that we can say yes to the will of God. We need to say no to ourselves in order to say yes to Jesus. We need to say no to something of this world so that we can say yes to the kingdom matters of Christ our King. We need to sometimes say no to something good so that we can say yes to something better. Sometimes we're so busy doing things that are good that we can't say yes to things that are better. And so pruning needs to occur. Pruning needs to occur so that we can say yes to the will of God, so we can say yes to Jesus, so we can say yes to kingdom matters, so that we can say yes to something better. Question. What does the Father need to prune from your life so that you can be even more fruitful? I'm going to give you just a moment and write it down in your notes. What does the Father need to prune from your life so that you can be more fruitful? Is it a sinful desire? Is it a selfish desire? Is it something of this world? Is it something good? That he wants to prune so that you can say yes to his will, so you can say yes to kingdom matters, so that you can say yes to his best. We discover fruitful living by first submitting to the Father's work in us. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He lifts up and he prunes so that we might be fruitful. Secondly, if we're going to have a fruitful life, we need to say yes to fruitful living by abiding in Christ. By abiding in Christ. Jesus commands, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And so if in the spring there's going to be any blossom on the branches, those branches need to be vitally connected to the vine. And when we think about connections, one of the things that we all, or most have, I should say, not necessarily all, but most of us have a cell phone, and if not the flip phone, or not the smartphone, we might have a flip phone. But those things need to be connected. We can think of that in two ways. You might be thinking, I'm sitting here in church and I would like to be connected to the internet. Well, I think there's a instructions in the bulletin for how to get connected on the guest Wi-Fi. But at the end of your day, that's when I typically do it, I have to connect my phone so it can be recharged for the next day for its service. And I know that it's charging because there's a symbol on my phone, like a battery with a lightning bolt in it, and then it's scrolling through it so that I know, oh, good, it's charging. But we can't always assume that it is charging. You know, there are times when it is not, when it is not connected. Have you ever had that where you plug in your phone at night, set it down on your nightstand, and you get up in the morning and it's deader than it was when you plugged it in? Because it appeared to be connected, but it wasn't connected. And we're not going to go very far in this, but that's where the phrase that Jesus removes those branches aren't remaining in him. There are those among the disciples who appear to be connected but are not connected. Judas is a good example. There are people in the church who appear to be Christ followers, but they're not vitally connected to Christ. They're not in him. So we're concerned about being connected. If we're going to abide in Christ and remain in Christ, we're talking about that vital connection with Christ. If we're vitally connected to Christ, we are going to be fruitful. Jesus underscores it. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It needs to be in the vine. And then concerning us, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because we need to be vitally connected to Christ, like the vine and the branch. He goes on to say, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, so proving yourself to be my disciples. There are three means of abiding that Jesus underscores in his speaking to the disciples here. I'm going to highlight them for you. The first means of abiding is our being nourished in God's word. Verse 7 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you're going to be fruitful. Now, he's not saying, have you read through the Bible in a year? He's not saying, have you read the Bible every day? No, he's saying, does my word remain in you? His word needs to be available and accessible to us. Not merely on an app on our smartphone, but on our person, in our person. It's been observed by the persecuted church, who have often been imprisoned and Bibles taken away, that the only real Bible that we possess is the Bible that has been hidden in our hearts. The Bible that's been committed to memory. And that's the word here that's going to nourish us and make us fruitful, because the word that we have hidden in our hearts is always available to us. Well, I should say usually available to us. I often have to stop and think, oh, I know a verse about this somewhere. What is it? Or where is it found? Oh, yeah, that's where it's found. Okay. I have to pause and do work sometimes to remember. Like my keys. I lose my keys. And there's this common joke in the office. I'll come out of my office into the main office, and I'll stand there and I'll say, I came out here for something. And Karen will say to me, go back to your office and you'll remember. So I go back to my office, and if it was important, I remember. If it wasn't important, I might remember it later that day. But God's word is to be available and accessible to me. So it's more than just Bible reading. Bible reading is good because then I become familiar with the whole of God's word. But memorization plants it in my heart and in my memory so it's available and accessible to me. Meditation on God's word helps me dig deeper into its meaning and its application for my life. Meditation helps me move from understanding God's word to living God's word. And God wants us to be nourished in his word in such a way. And so Jesus says, remain in me and my words need to remain in you. If I were to ask you today if you know the verse for assurance of salvation, how many would you be able to raise your hand? Assurance of salvation. Very good. Very good. Someone tell me where that assurance of salvation verse is found. 1 John 5:11 and 12, right? Yeah. So there you go. So assurance of salvation, God's word is available and accessible to you. If you can anchor assurance of salvation with 1 John 5:11 and 12. Who has the verse for assurance of forgiveness? You know where it's found. Assurance of forgiveness. Shout it out to me. 1 John 1:9. Yeah. If we confess our sins, God is faithful. He always will. And he's just, he's right to do so. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so on we could go. Anchoring God's word in our hearts so that's available and accessible. Memorization is key. Second means to remaining in Christ, not only being nourished by God's word in such a way that it is available and accessible to us, but being persistent in prayer. I think in my notes I said be fruitful in prayer, but I think the sense of it is more to be persistent in prayer. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and so prove yourselves or show yourselves to be my disciples. The word there for ask is one of the words that we use for prayer, but it has to do with making urgent requests, asking for. Sometimes it's almost demanding or pleading. It's like the child in bed at night who lies awake. And from parents' perspective, we think, oh, they're just trying to ruin our night. But you've put them down, you're snuggling on the couch to enjoy a moment as a couple, and you hear a voice throughout the house, Mommy, Daddy, could be one or the other, sometimes both. I'm thirsty. Give me a drink. Can I have some water? And we respond, yeah. Sometimes, we respond because we're just great parents and we want our children to satisfy their thirst. And then we say, don't wet the bed. We give them a drink of water because we want them to be quiet. And Jesus is inviting us to ask. In other portions of the scriptures, he teaches us to ask for good things, for great things, for eternal things. But here he's just saying, ask. Seven times in this discussion, in this teaching session from John 13 through John 16. In the upper room first, and then in the garden, in the Mount of Olives. 7 times Jesus tells his disciples to ask the Father in my name. John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. John 14, 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. John 15, 16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. John 16, 23. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And here's the verse for assurance of answered prayer. Some of you have memorized it. John 16, 24. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. John 16, 24, the assurance of answered prayer. Be persistent in prayer so that you might be fruitful. Fruitfulness is connected to answered prayers. If we're going to have fruit that remains, we want to ask for things that have eternal value. The third means for remaining is faithful obedience. Be faithful in obedience. Jesus puts it this way. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and remain in his love. That's verse 9 and 10. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. In other words, when we're reading God's word, we do what it says. I'm going to have a little quiz here. I'm going to give you 3 statements, and you're going to grade yourself or evaluate your practice of abiding. The scale is 1 to 5. 1 is it's absent. 2 is it's inconsistent. 3, okay. 4, consistent. 5, fruitful. Absent, inconsistent, okay, consistent, fruitful. First statement, and you evaluate this statement as to its how it is in your own life. God's word remains in me. It is available and accessible to me when I need it. Secondly, prayer is a fruitful practice. I am asking the Father for good gifts in the name of Jesus, my Savior. Prayer is a fruitful practice. I am asking the Father for good gifts in the name of Jesus, my Savior. And then finally, I read God's word and do what he says. I read God's word and do what he says. Absent, inconsistent, okay, consistent, fruitful. I'll acknowledge that I didn't have 5s on any of those statements. And sometimes my obedience is inconsistent. I don't know about you. But good statements to consider and evaluate so that we know why we are or are not bearing fruit. We need to abide, remain in Christ, that his life bears fruit in us through his word, through prayer, through obedience. And finally, We want to say yes to fruitful living by going in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to speak to this briefly because we're going to come back to it as we enter into the book of Acts. But Jesus says in verse 16 of John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." So that he is linking fruitfulness with disciple making. He's linking fruitfulness with his command for them to be sent ones. When he first called them to himself, that he might send them out, that they might be with him, and then in turn he would send them out as apostles, as those to represent him before a watching and a lost world. He said that I'm going to send you out and you're going to share the gospel from village to village. And then you can come back and report to me. You're going to minister in my name from village to village, and then you're going to come back and report to me. I'm going to send you out that you might bear fruit. And then it anticipates, it looks back to his calling of them and choosing them and appointing them as apostles, but then it looks ahead to post-resurrection, to the gathering with them in Galilee, where he is going to give them the great commandment to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching those disciples to obey everything that he has commanded. You see, ultimately, our power source is not AC or DC. When we look at a charging mechanism for our cell phone, you know, we can charge it on AC power, or we can charge it on DC, alternating current or direct current. We can charge it either way. We have tools we can buy to make it happen. But in terms of our relationship to Christ and fruitfulness, our power source is not AC, alternating current, or direct current. It's not BC, meaning before Christ. It is AD. It's in the year of the Lord power. We want AD power, in the year of the Lord power. And that power is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we'll see when we come to Acts, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 in particular. You can go back to that, Carlin. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and to the ends of the earth." Fruitful living is our going as witnesses for Christ to the ends of the earth, beginning in our neighborhood in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to close the sermon by taking a moment to, in song, submit to Christ anew. And we're going to sing the song we sang before the sermon. And if you need to renew your surrender to Christ and be submitted to the work of the Father and committed to remaining in Christ and going in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'd invite you to step out and come forward at the time and just say, "I surrender all today." If you want something to take with you, in the book rack out in the hallway, there is a booklet called Satisfied. And it's a booklet you can read about the Spirit-filled life. It's called Satisfied. And then you might want to pick up a copy of Bruce Wilkinson's Secret of the Vine. It's a 30-day devotional book, Secrets of the Vine, in which he explores the significance of this teaching in the life of the believer. So a couple of resources. Right now, I'm going to ask the band to come and lead us in singing a prayer of consecration, "I Surrender All."